Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we enter into this holy week, starting by focusing our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds on the last and final day of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we enter into the power of the story of his death and his crucifixion, would you speak to us through your word and in the power of your spirit, that we might behold him who lives with eyes of faith, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in just a few moments, we're going to enter into a great tradition of Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, where we will have read to us in dramatic fashion the story of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The story comes to us in the Gospels of the New Testament, and they are rich in their imagery and also powerful in their simplicity. And as we read the stories of the Passion, there's a lot going on. There are a variety of characters, of players in the scene, Pilate and Jesus and the chief priests and elders. There are the crowds, there are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. There's a lot going on. But the gospel writers were subtle. They will insert and put into the narrative statements of incredible profundity, but if we're just reading along too quickly, we might miss them. I'm reminded of one of my all-time favorite movies, The Hunt for Red October. Do you remember The Hunt for Red October with Sean Connery, who is the only Russian sub-captain with a Scottish accent? Right? Let them sing, right? And in one scene, they realize that the Russian fleet that's chasing the Red October is driving way too fast to actually hear the submarine on their sonar. And the one sub-captain says, at that speed, they could be driving over my daughter's stereo and not hear it, right? They're going too fast to catch it. And so part of what we do in Holy Week is we tend to slow down a little bit and focus on the little pieces of the story, lest we miss something of great significance in our haste to get to Easter. And there's one little phrase that I hope you'll catch when we get into our Passion reading, and that is when Jesus is crucified, the moment of his death, something significant happens physically in the world. There's an earthquake, and then in the temple in Jerusalem, remember Jesus was outside the city, he was outside the walls of the city. He was the outcast, the scapegoat, taking the curse on himself. There's a big veil in the temple in Jerusalem, separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the inner sanctuary. And the moment Jesus died, the gospel writers tell us, that curtain, that veil, was torn in half from top to bottom. And then the story carries on. So he died, there's an earthquake, the curtain was torn, and the story continues. And if you're going too fast, you miss the significance of this moment. Well, wait a second. The curtain was torn in two. Well, now, I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to tear a piece of fabric in half? Now, I grew up in the 80s, and one of my favorite idols growing up was Hulk Hogan. Remember, I used to watch WWE. Remember Hulk Hogan? And what was his signature move? I would rip his shirt off. Now, he had starter cuts on the back, but the guy had like 24-inch biceps, so we're going to give him a pass on that one. But have you ever tried to rip fabric, like even just like a t-shirt? Like, it's not easy, right? Have you ever tried to tear a curtain? Not easy. Now, my kids pull them off the thing all the time, but they're not tearing them in half from top to bottom. Like, if I came in and found David going, I'd be like, whoa, right? So this is no small thing, even just from a physical standpoint, that this curtain is being ripped in half. But this isn't just a curtain either. This is a heavy fabric cloth that's intended to separate. It's like a partition. So it'd be like going to like a play, you know, on stage, like with the big, heavy curtains in a theater. And imagine seeing one of those just rip all the way down from top to bottom. That's huge. I mean, that would even the sound of that would be significant. So now Matthew doesn't go into all that detail, but what I'm trying to do is immerse us into the physicality of this moment when Jesus expires and exhales his final breath. There's this incredible rip. And if you were anywhere near the temple, you probably would have heard it. What was that? So what is the significance? Why would this curtain, this veil, be rent asunder? In theological terms, we call it the rending of the veil. What is the significance of that? Why is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, why are they even mentioning it? Well, because the veil, the curtain, represented the dividing line, the separation between God and his people. That the temple, as great as it was, and as much as the Israelites could say this is God's dwelling place on earth for a time, there is still a barrier there. And only one guy, the high priest, was allowed even through the curtain, and then even then only once a year, one day a year on the Day of Atonement. So for that veil to be pulled in half and broken is an action of tremendous significance. What is being said? Quite plainly, that the barrier, the partition between God and his people is finally being removed. And the Holy of Holies, God's dwelling place, is no longer a 10 by 10 cube in the back of a building, but now is being unleashed on the whole earth. So I want to close with some thoughts on this, lest the significance of this action be lost on us. I think that there's three ways that we can misunderstand the rending of the veil. There's three ways that we can convince ourselves that it's not significant. And I think by illustrating those three ways, you will hopefully start to see just how significant it is. So the first issue with the rending of the veil that we're tempted to get wrong is to say, well, the barrier between God and his people, wouldn't it be better if there just wasn't one in the first place? It would be tempting to say, there is no veil. Wouldn't that be great if there just never was one? Right, you remember in The Matrix, there is no spoon, right? What if there was just no veil, ever? Wouldn't that be great? There was never any separation between God, and I'm okay, you're okay, and God's okay, and everything's fine, and let's just carry on, and everything's fine, and there's no veil. Right? There's nothing to even have been torn down in the first place. Because after all, barrier implies wrongdoing, right? This works in relationships. If you have a falling out with somebody in your family, right, you get into a fight at Thanksgiving over, you know, who gets to cut the turkey. Maybe it's you have something more significant in your family issues than that. But what happens? There's a barrier there. What happens when you see that person again and the barrier hasn't been dealt with? Awkward, right? At best. Sometimes it gets a lot worse than that, to where I can't even be in the same room with that person anymore, right? So we have to be willing to say, wait a second, there is something off here between people and God. There is a curtain. And we do ourselves and in our understanding of our brokenness if we just say, well, there's no veil. Because I don't like to even think about there being a barrier between God and his people. That's not the kind of God I want. Right? So that's the first sort of error that we might commit if we're to miss the significance of the rending of the veil. It's to say, well, there is no veil. The opposite end is to say, well, the veil's still there. What do I mean by that? Because we are often very capable of convincing ourselves because of some past wrongdoing or some situation that we're we're in currently now, that God couldn't possibly reach out and embrace someone like me. That I've failed, or I've been soiled in some way, or there's just something that I've done or something about me that I cannot possibly imagine God being kind to me. Or maybe life has just been that hard. And so in our hearts and our minds, the veil's still there. And oftentimes, we put it back up again and again. We convince ourselves. We put up the barrier between God and ourselves. We want the barrier back because it's coming from a place of great pain. But that equally is a problem, because the death of Jesus Christ tells us that that veil has been removed, and God does come to each of you in his love and with his blessing. In fact, I would say this, that a significant aspect of the Christian life is being reminded that the veil has, in fact, been removed. The third and final mistake that we can make about the veil, lest we miss the significance of it, is to say, yes, the veil's been torn down, but we're the ones that did it. We're the ones that ripped it from bottom to top. But all the Gospels are very clear that the veil was ripped top to bottom. In other words, that it's God who is the one who is taking down the barrier, not us. But it's awfully tempting to say there's something that we do, because I'm just such a good guy, that I can get up there and rip that curtain and say, like, God, now you have to deal with me. Aren't I great? Right? It's something that I've done to take down that barrier to be with God. Now, I'm speaking sort of with hyperbolity, is that even a word? With exaggeration to make the point that part of our nature is to always come up with a list of things that we do before God that we can say, aha, that's the basis of my relationship with God. It's something that I've done, whether it's economic success, whether it's success in relationships or with your family, or whether it's just because you're just such a great person. It's all of these things which we can convince ourselves are actions that tear the veil. And what it does is it removes the power of God to be the one who does the reaching out to us. In fact, the reality is most of the time, left to our own devices, we're usually running the other way from God. But God's the one who rent the veil. He is the one who takes down the barrier of offense. He is the one who reaches out to us in love. He is the one that secures this blessing through the death of his son. So when the gospel writers say, the moment of Jesus' death, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, that is a moment of profound importance for us, for our salvation, for our well-being, and for our relationship with our Savior. And so as we now attend with ears of acuity and hearts of receptivity to this powerful story of the Passion, let not just the shortness of that little line, the rending of the veil, be lost on you, but let all of that significance and importance wash over you and comfort you and strengthen you as we enter into this most holy of weeks. Amen.